الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن سمعنا قرآنا عجبا صدق الله المولان العظيم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنزل القرآن على سبعة أحرف أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected brothers, sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As we have just heard, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant this student of Darul Uloom Bolton, Qari Sahib Hafiz Noor Muhammad, an increase in his knowledge, in the melodious nature of his voice, and make him a model example for other young people. For some of us, it may have been the first time that we have heard the Quran being recited in different ways. And naturally, it may have led to some confusion, because we are so used to reading in a certain way and so used to listening in a certain way. This method of reciting in different ways is something that has been lost within the Muslim Ummah. In some parts of the world, it is still valued. In other parts of the world, there has been a lack of attention to these forms of reciting. We have to ask ourselves certain basic, simple questions. First and foremost, if we go a few sessions back, we have been trying to understand that there are differences of opinion around the nature of the Quran. For the global Muslim community, nearly one-fifth of the Muslim of the global population, the Quran is the word of Allah, no doubt in it. However, for others, the Quran is not the word of Allah. Some argue it's the word of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Others argue it was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by poets, or he imagined it, or in a fit of madness, he came out with these poetic verses. So there are differences of opinion. That group which has studied the Quran and does not believe it to be the word of Allah is commonly referred to as the Orientalist. The person who studies Eastern faiths, and it is assumed that Islam is an Eastern faith, although we believe it to be a very universal faith that grew from the center out, but studies faiths that are according to the understanding of colonialists, for example, the British Raj, were located in the East, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Afghanistan, etc. That understanding we have been following from session one. And it is that understanding we have to once again link in with the ways we can, different ways that the Quran can be recited. Because this is one area, another area. that non-Muslim Orientalist scholarship has picked out and have argued that if people are claiming the Bible is not in its accurate revealed format, then it can be equally claimed that the Quran is not in its revealed format, because people are reciting it in different ways. Therefore, the argument goes that the Quran is only a work of literature, only a work of history, and it only provides information about 7th century history in Arabia. This is the, a nutshell, bite-size understanding of where this line of argument goes. So we have to understand, this is why it's important to understand, why and how has this come about? Is this something that has been invented by a generation after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We have just heard this young student mention names that perhaps some of us have only heard for the first time. If I asked you to put your hand up, if you've ever heard of the name Imam Qalun, many of you would say we've never heard of him. Imam Warsh, never heard of him. We may well have heard of Imam Hafs, because that's the way we have been taught. Our teaching here in this madrasa will be according to the way of riwayah, as it's called, as or tariqah, as the way method of Imam Hafs. But the others, these are new individuals. So the importance of this discussion is because it is being used to question the authenticity of the Quran, the truthness of the Quran. Now, I could go into saying, okay, this is the author that is questioning it, this is how he is questioning it, but this is not the object of this particular session. The object is to keep it simple, to understand who these individuals are, why we believe it's okay for those who have been trained to recite in that format. I can't read like this. I have to put my hand up and say, I can't recite. I have not taken those classes. I would not even pluck up the courage to recite that way. So therefore, perhaps it's, if you don't know and don't understand, it might be easier to think of some basic questions to ask of how can somebody who's never been introduced to this understand this, and why is it so important to understand? Well, first and foremost, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hadith that I've just recited, unzil al-Qur'an ala sab'ati ahruf, that the Qur'an has been sent down in 7 modes of recital. This particular hadith has been a point of intense scholarly discussion and debate amongst Muslim scholars. In fact, there are up to 40 different interpretations of what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually mean here. 40. Hazrat Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib, Madda Fayuzuhum, you will have heard of his name, you may have met him, you may have sat in his talks. He has compiled a whole chapter of a book on this debate. And it is not those 40 opinions that I wish to go into. He concludes and summarizes that debate into one bite-sized opinion, what we need to really understand. And this is what we need to go away from this discussion tonight. What do we take away from here? And in most simple terms, that this is a tradition, a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which in hadith scholarship is referred to as tawatur. This is an Arabic term. What it means is that in every generation, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam onwards, there were so many individuals or groups of individuals who narrated this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we cannot logically say this is a made-up hadith, or these individuals are fabricating this, because there are so many. If we say, for example, in our locality here, in Fulwood, Preston, oh, people were aware that the eclipse happened. You go to Bolton, people are aware of eclipses happened. People, you go to Blackburn, people are aware of. So in every town, there are so many individuals that are aware of a certain event, Or if we go to, for example, Nepal or India or Pakistan, where the tremors of that earthquake were felt, and so many people are saying this, you can't deny it, because there are so many people saying it. It's difficult to deny it. This is what is referred to in the terminology of hadith scholarship as tawatur. That in every generation, so many people say, I heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it cannot be denied. Therefore, it is an authentic tradition. On one occasion, Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu was delivering his khutbah from the minbar, from the pulpit. And he asked, stand up those companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who heard this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And the majority of the gathering stood up. The time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Uthman. From 644 to 656 is the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, our Khalifa, our Caliph. By that time, if in the time of Hajjatul Wida, Imam Muslim rahmatullah alayhi narrates that if we took a consensus of how many Muslims were there at that time, then we come up with debates and numbers around 125,000 at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So within two or decades of the lifespan of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a prophet, we go from one person accepting Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu to 125,000. That's in 632. So between 644 and 656, the Muslim population had increased so much. That increase is telling us in Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu's time, so many people are standing up. I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this. I heard. It can't be denied. This is absolute authentic tradition from where was the source of this knowledge, number one. It comes directly from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And further that, it is our belief that whatever comes from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came from Allah. It's our belief. If people wish to not accept that belief, that's fine. People are entitled not to accept that. But there are other traditions which prove it came directly from Allah to recite this way, which is a level of the debate which would make it too complicated to go into at the moment without having a foundation knowledge in place. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything is going back. Another fundamental point to understand here is that we as Muslims believe in a certain idea, a concept, that is referred to as isnad. Isnad literally means to provide support. This wall, it's plasterboard wall, but it is provide a form of support to that ceiling. If we took this apart, the support for this ceiling would be weak, it may well fall down. So isnad is something that provides support. Every hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whatever came out from the pure mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will have a chain with it. Who heard from who? Who? I, Hazrat Maulana Saeed Sahib, Qari Sahib who just recited, every single one of us has a chain going right back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from our tutors. And we have these chains preserved, because that's the license that we have. Now, this means all of our knowledge, if we pick up the book of tafsir, book of history, book of Islamic law, book of qira'ah, book of hadith, every single science is based on this isnad. Every single one. And the stronger the chain, which is called isnad, the more stronger the information. So if we take this example in a court of law, for example. In a court of law, if you have strong witnesses whose character cannot be assassinated by any prosecuting barrister or defense barrister that cannot prove that this person is a liar, stronger the case, stronger the testimony, stronger the argument. In the same way, Muslim scholars deconstructed and wrote about every single individual who was claiming to pass on any type of information about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a whole debate in itself. And many scholars, particularly great students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, excelled in this. And if they proclaimed any statement that so-and-so is saying, he is absolutely right, he is absolutely trustable, full stop, no more debate. In that scenario, given that we believe in isnad, the chain of narrators for this particular hadith is also authentic. Hazrat Mufti Taqi Sahib has argued. This is another area where Orientalist scholarship question Islam. For example, one of the greatest subjects of the Quran is how was the Quran brought together, collected. Orientalist scholarship said those individuals who were involved in the collection of the Quran can't be trusted, fa na'uzu billah. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, fa na'uzu billah, cannot be trusted. Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu cannot be trusted, fa na'uzu billah. Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu cannot be trusted, fa na'uzu billah. Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu cannot be trusted, fa na'uzu billah. These great individuals whom we revere, respect very highly. The Quran says, Allah is pleased with them, they are pleased with Allah. Yet these same individuals are question marked in Orientalist scholarship. In Hadith scholarship, they question also. Because if you question mark all these individuals in this chain, what happens? If you question mark the degree to which a witness is telling the truth, if you say, well, this person's not saying the truth, so-and-so time he lied, so-and-so time he lied, he's saying one thing here, police station he said something else, that means this person can't be trusted. The testimony can't be trusted. Next witness, please. If you get rid of the isnad, you get rid of the hadith. This has been the approach. The same approach has been used with this questioning the qira'at process and questioning the Quran in that format. If we pick up Islamic law, for example. So scholars such as Joseph Schacht, Inej Golzaya, just two to mention, that those individuals of the chain, so if we go from one end here to all the way here, and we say, okay, this person here, Haji Sahib here, is passing on a WhatsApp message. We all have our own groups. Going here, going here, going here, going here, going here. Perhaps WhatsApp is not a good example, and email would be a better example because you have all the names that have been forwarded. This is a chain. So the scholar is saying all these individuals in this chain cannot be trusted. These chains have been made up. Made up to ensure and make sure that whatever is being said is linked back properly to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there were books written on this. This is just one example. In Islamic law, the same happened. Islamic tafsir, the same happened. Islamic hadith, the same happened. And in qira'at, the same happens. So another point to understand is isnad, importance of isnad. The concept that the chain of individuals relating this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have all been verified, checked out, and trusted. And those individuals who are explaining that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying is that the Quran has been revealed in seven ways it can be recited. Because in that time it was easy. And eventually what happened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a few of those reciters acceptance. All over the world you go, whose fiqh and Islamic law are we practicing? Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, most of the Muslim world is practicing this. Although there were many forms of Islamic legal schools. Some died out. Allah gave dominance to some of them. There are many hadith scholars. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi takes the number one spot. Allah Rabbul Alamin gave them these positions because of their sacrifices. In the same way, there were qira'ah, different ways. And if I give you a simple example, a mother or a father, out of love for their child, will have named their child something, But in the house, they will call him or her something else. Just out of love. The name may not be mentioned. A mother may say, oh, if you hear all the times in the shops, our indigenous communities, oh, pumpkin, oh, my sweetheart, oh, my this, oh, my that. The name is never mentioned, but out of love, those labels are mentioned which express their love. In Arabic, it's Ya Bunayya, Ya Bunayyati, oh, my beloved son, oh, my beloved daughter. We say in Urdu or Gujarati, Beta, Beti. Bachchu, bachchi. So different ways. So this is the same Quran. The meanings are not being changed. But in our love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reciting His words, and out of pure love for that, in speaking and engaging in communication with Allah, these qurra recited in different ways, out of their love. Now this is a high point of tasawwuf and spirituality, which I am no expert on explaining. But how do we simply understand this without getting confused by all these question marks that have been placed? So first and foremost, we need to understand who these great individuals were. These chains go back right back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Jummah khutbah, Imam Sahib, particularly in the second khutbah, if you listen carefully next week, from Friday, you may well hear وَأَقْرَأُهُمْ لِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ أُبَيُّ بْنُ كَعْبِ, that the most learned in reciting the Quran was Sayyidina Ubayy ibn Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala. He was the tutor for the Sahaba. Although Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Hazrat Zayd ibn Sabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, all were great masters of recitation. But Ubayy ibn Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was the man in reciting the Quran. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say to him, recite. What an honor for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to say, you recite. And amongst the next generation, that individual whose recitation you just heard, Imam Nafi. Who was Imam Nafi? Born in the 70th year of Hijrah. He taught the children of Sahaba. For 70 years, he taught in Masjid-e-Nabawi. 70 years. Which one of us would not want to teach for 7 minutes in Masjid-e-Nabawi? 70 years. Imam-e-Nafi rahmatullah alayh. And when he taught, and when he spoke, such was the blessing that people near and far could smell a great sweet aroma. Every time he spoke, every time he taught, every time he recited the Quran. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi would say, the qira'ah, the way the Quran is being recited in Medina, is the sunnah recitation, follow the recitation of Imam Nafi. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayh, the son of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He asked his father, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, which recitation of the Quran do you like best? He says, the people of Medina, the qira'at of Imam Nafi. That is the sunnah recitation. Who was Imam Nafi? Imam Nafi rahmatullah alayh not only taught 70 years and led prayers, he says, when he was asked, why is this great smell coming from your mouth, this great aroma? He said, I never go put any perfume on. Never. I don't go near the stuff. He says, where is this aroma coming from? So on one occasion, I saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in my dream. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam brought me close to his body. My face and his face were very close to each other. And he was praying something into my mouth. From that point onwards, whenever I speak, whenever I recite, whenever I teach, this smell is coming out. This is who Imam Nafi Now, is this the chain to be questioned? If this chain was to be questioned, how would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strongly link it up till today with His Quran? It would not be. Imam Nafi rahmatullah alayhi, as we've just heard, each of these seven reciters, and there are three more which are then referred to make 10, and there are other more unique versions, had two main pathways of their spread. So if you go, for example, nowadays, most of the Muslim world follows a certain type of reciting the Quran. Whether we're in Manchester, whether we are in Multan, whether we are in Manila, whether we are in Manhattan, or whether we are in Munich. Any city beginning with M, you'll probably have the same way the Quran. So Ramadan in Munich, in Mecca, in Medina, in Multan, in Manhattan, in Manchester, you will hear the same Quran being recited in the same. But if you travel to Morocco, for whatever reason, you may well find that the Quran is being recited in a different way. Because there the recitation is of according to the way Imam Warsh read it, as it was passed down from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who was Imam Warsh? Imam Warsh, rahmatullahi alayhi, is a student of Imam Nafi. Look at the way he learnt this science of reciting the Quran. He's an Egyptian. Great physique, as many Egyptians have. He was had a very beautiful physique and of great looks. In his desire to learn from Imam Nafi rahmatullahi alayhi, he traveled from Egypt to Madinatul Munawwara. And he knew such was the demand to study under Imam Nafi rahmatullahi alayhi that he would need somebody's piece of paper, note, somebody's intercession to get him into the class. So he went in Madina Munawwara, asked a few great elders, great buzrugs, great sheikhs, please put a good word in for me. So they all went. This young man has traveled so far from Egypt, and please take him into your class. So out of respect for these great individuals and pious individuals, Imam Nafi rahmatullah alayhi said, you know how busy I am. And you know how busy this class is. Never mind, because you are asking me, call him here. And he instructed him to sleep in Masjid al-Nabawi at night. Look at the intelligence of the teacher now. There's a big queue going to happen. Straight after Fajr, there's going to be a big queue. Fajr time comes, Tahajjud time comes, Imam Nafi rahmatullah alayhi attends the masjid. After Tahajjud, performing Tahajjud prayer, where is that young man? Call him. Said, did you sleep in the masjid last night? Said, yes. Then you have absolute right to be first in queue. Get him from the back of the queue to the first. Imam Nafi rahmatullah alayhi said, go, start. Start reading. When Imam Warsh rahmatullah alayhi started reciting the Quran, there were great sounds of the Quran being recited in Masjid al-Nabawi. Absolute pin drop silence. And if anybody wants to listen to the Quran, listen to the Egyptians praying the Quran. Even those who are collecting money in subways in Egypt. Maulana Sajid Sahib is here, you can ask him. Even those reciting just outside Masjid. People just looking after the shoes, the way they recite the Quran, alhamdulillah, it's beautiful. This person stands there and listens. So Imam Warsh rahmatullah alayhi started reciting. When he had recited a small amount of verses, 30, Imam Nafi rahmatullah alayhi said, stop. Because the rule was, you only could recite so many verses. Next, please. Then the next, then the next, then the next. But such was the beauty of his recitation that other students stood up and says, Ya Ustaz, O our teacher, I give 10 verses of my 30 to him. Another one says, I give 10 to my him. I give 10 of mine to him. He's come from so far and he reads so beautifully. So in that way, if you just read 30, the Quran has, and there are three opinions on this, 6,666 verses. An Orientalist understanding has a different version. They go according to the understanding and counting of Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha. The Jewish publication of the Quran, printed by Penguin Press, something Dawood, I forget his name, has gone with 6,286. That's a different matter for a different day. But if you divide 6,666, 30, if anybody's got an iPhone here, just do it on your calculator quickly. 6,666 divided by 30. You're looking over 300 odd days. Nearly a year. But what was happening? Chanda. 10 ayats from here, 10 ayats from here, 10 ayats from here. Collection is happening. Masjid Nabawi. For what? Learning the Quran. And so many people were so impressed that approximately 40, 50 people gave their 10 ayats. And Imam Warsh Rahmatullah Alayh, instead of having just 30, now has got so many credits built up that in 7 days he finished the whole Quran. And he did that 4 times. In 7th of the Quran was done in a day. 7th. If you divide the Quran up, it's just over 4 paras. If you divide 6,666, it's nearly 930 odd verses. Every single day. But all these students are waiting in the queue and they're happily waiting. And Imam Warsh Rahmatullah Alayh, with this sacrifice and waiting in his queue, he became the master of Quranic recitation. And with this sacrifice, he then went back to Cairo, Egypt. And his qira'ah today is quite widespread in Cairo, in this masjid. Imam Nafi was his student. That's who Imam Warsh was. Another student of Imam Nafi was Qalun, you've just heard. Qalun. If I was to tell you that Qalun was deaf, but he was a master of the Quranic sciences. Not only was he a master of the Quranic sciences, he was a teacher of the Quranic sciences. He was able to, he can't hear, take out the mistakes of individuals. Take out the mistakes. He couldn't hear anything, but when the Quran was being recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened out his ears. He could hear. In fact, Qari sahab, Hazrat Maulana Sayyid sahab has mentioned his name, Qari Mushtaq sahab in Bolton. Only today, when I went to see him and ask him some questions, he is the master of this field. And I told him that Imam Qalun was deaf. And he could only recite, he says, absolutely right. And he said, let me tell you something. I'm partially deaf as well. Well, when the Quran is recited, I have no problems. Imam Qalun passed away a long time ago. Qari Mushtaq sahab is still living. Alhamdulillah. May Allah grant him a long life. But see the blessing of the Quran. And how with great effort and love these individuals had for the Quran. And what they did to ensure that this happens. Coming closer to what we know. If any one of us opened the Quran, we would recite in a certain way from here to here. Everybody. Any masjid you go in Preston, any masjid you go to Bolton, Blackburn, Preston, everybody's reading the same. That way of reciting the Quran is of a student of Imam Asim. An Imam Asim student is Imam Hafs. Imam Asim had two main students, two pathways from him. Each one of these had two pathways. One pathway from Imam Asim is Imam Hafs. The other pathway from Imam Asim is Imam Shu'ba ibn Ayyash. Who is Shu'ba ibn Ayyash? Allahu Akbar. Shu'ba ibn Ayyash is that individual, when his time of death came, his daughter is crying. She is crying, worried for her father. Shu'ba ibn Ayyash calls the son and the daughter. Calls the son and daughter. And he says, Ya Bunayyo, my son, bete, don't mess about in this room. In that corner of this room, I have read 24,000 Quran. 24,000. And in that corner of the room, I have read 17,000 Qurans. In one room, 27 plus 14, 41,000 Quran. Allahu Akbar. And these great individuals did not read the Quran like perhaps I would. Going around the Formula One track, very fast. No. These great individuals, like we've just heard, they were masters of reciting the Quran. And what Qarisa was explaining, sometimes what the individual did, if you remember the old tape recorders, we never see them nowadays. The old tape recorders had a rewind facility, a fast-forward facility. So sometimes what these individuals, they went back to make sure that they had the second person's recitation, the third person's recitation. And some what they did, just on the spot, all of them. Because they knew it. And the Qarisa provided an example of that. Now, Shu'ba ibn Ayyash and his core student, Imam Hafs. Why has the recitation of Hafs picked up so much? From all the ways the Quran can be recited, it is the easiest one. Easiest one. And if anybody has taught in a maktab, the hardest task of a teacher is day one, moment one in madrasa. To get a 4-year-old, 5-year-old child to start picking up A'udhu Billah and Bismillah and Alhamdu and Alif Lamim, Amara, Balaga, etc., it's very difficult. It's very difficult. Now, Riwayat Hafs is the easiest one. That is perhaps one explanation that is so widespread. Another explanation is this: Imam Hafs rahmatullahi alayhi was the teacher of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. Wherever the teachings of Imam Abu Hanifa went, the teachings of Imam Hafs went with it. And a third explanation is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted him this status all over the world. So if you went from Manhattan to Manila, you probably find Riwayat Hafs all over. But if you stop at Morocco, you may well find Riwayat Warsh. Because in North Africa, Morocco is not far from Egypt. It spread. And some recitation is like that. This is allowed and they will be recited. And they will do it without any pretense. It's not that trying really hard to recite it in a certain way. Just like we, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we will do it in a way we don't even think. It's second nature's autopilot. And in the same way they have practiced, they have been taught in their maktabs, they have been taught like this, and it's perfectly acceptable. But the issue we have to understand is, in these different ways, what is actually happening here? If we analyze this, what is actually happening to the words of the Quran here? Well, the difference is, in these 7 qiraat, you can't just do it anywhere in the Quran. It can only be done where the chain is saying it can be done here. And one difference is, sometimes what happens, nouns are changed, nouns. So a singular word can be pronounced in the plural, or a plural can be pronounced in the singular. So for example, where is Qarisab gone? Is he gone? Qarisab, if I make a mistake, let me know. وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ The word of your Lord has been completed. Kalima, awwal kalima tayyib. Yes? Kalima, one word. Kalimat is plural. Brother, yes? Kalimat is plural. So here the Qari has substituted the singular for the plural, and sometimes the plural is substituted for the singular. And that is allowed. It does not distort the meaning. Nor does it distort or have any impact on the truthful nature of the Quran. And this can only be accepted if there's a full chain going right back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which it has. On certain occasions, we may have the feminine form being changed to the masculine form, or the masculine form being changed to the feminine form. Sometimes the verb is changed, as in the example in the Quran in Surah Saba, we have Rabbana ba'id bayna asfarina. That the community of Saba in the Yemen, South Yemen, Allah Rabbul Alamin gave them an abundance of favors. And one of the favors was wherever they traveled, they never needed to stop. Air was so fresh, no mosquito could survive. Their health was so good. No blood pressure, no cholesterol, no nothing. They got sick of it. They said, Ya Allah, make our trips far. Ba'id bayna asfarina. There, instead of Rabbana, Rabbuna ba'ada asfarana. Qari Sahib, is that correct? Stay awake. Oh, our Lord. Our Lord has made distant our travels. In one, O our Lord, make our trips distant. Our Lord has made our trips distant. It's not distorting the meaning. That's another example of the Quran where you have. Sometimes what we have is, in the Quran you have these diacritical marks. Zabar zair pesh, as we are taught in madrasa. Dhamma, Fatha, Kasra, as we taught in Darul Uloom. So these, what we call how to pronounce the word. In English, if you pick up the English dictionary, it won't tell you. It will not tell you how to pronounce the word. In some dictionaries, it does. But the most common one, they don't. It's, you pick it up. You pick it up. It's an acoustic language. You pick it up. When we write English, we don't put any signs on top or below to how this word is pronounced. You're expected to know. In Arabic, it's different. The earliest generation realized very quickly, if we don't do this, people will not be able to recite the Quran. They will not, don't know Arabic grammar. So how do we make it easy? So we put these signs. Sometimes those signs, zabar zair pesh, can be interchanged. And there are rules of Arabic grammar for this. Like I said, when a mother or a father changes the name of the son or daughter, calling out them. The name on the birth certificate is the same, but calling them in the house out of love, this has absolutely no impact. So for example, in the Quran, in Wassama'i Zatil Buruj, Zul Arshil Majidi or Zul Arshil Majidu. Either one would be acceptable. Another is sometimes Jannatin tajri min tahtihal anhar. In paradise, there will be gardens under which rivers flow. Jannatin tajri min. In another recitation, it says Jannatin tajri tahtahal anhar. There is no min there. So one qiraat will have min, the other qiraat will not have min. Not one reciter is saying you're wrong. No, the other reciter is saying you're wrong. Like Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi's school of thought doesn't say to Imam Shafi's school of thought, you are wrong. Imam Shafi's school of thought doesn't say to Imam Abu Hanifa's school of thought, you are wrong. It's perfectly acceptable. The fifth place is sometimes a word is brought forward. So for example, in Surah the Qaf, 26th, وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ that the stupor of death brought the truth. That the last moments of a person when he's dying and the world that we cannot see now becomes real, reality. The angels can be seen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon us at the last moment. May He make it easy for all of us. So, جَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ بِالْحَقِّ has been brought forward and the word before it has been moved to its place. وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْحَقِّ بِالْمَوْتِ. So, that is another phenomenon. Sometimes, a word is substituted for another word. فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Please clarify. Explain. فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Explain. So, explain. So, instead of فَتَبَيَّنُوا, فَتَثَبَّتُوا. Establish. The wording has been changed, but the meaning does not change. Sometimes, pronunciation is different. And there were one example in Qari Sahib's recitation. Musa, easiest example I can think of. Musa. We can all get that right. Musa. Sometimes that is pronounced as Musa. Sometimes, wala Musa. We stretch Musa. And some of us, if you go to some of the villages in India, Musa. Musa. So what that is called imala. Imala literally swerving to one side. Instead of Musa, Musa. This was a note. The sheen wasn't added, by the way, in these recitations. This can only happen in India. So this is another accepted version of reciting the Quran. Sometimes it leans. And Qari Sahib read, Al-Qari'atu Mal-Qari'ah. This is the Hafs version. And when he read the other version, the ending changed. Now these are accepted ways of recitation. It's all based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm conscious of time because I would like to invite Qari Sahib again so we can listen to the Quran and what the Quran is saying to us. So these recitations, different seven recitations or seven ways in which the Quran has come down in the Arabic version of the Quraysh. Now, that is then can be recited in seven different ways. Those seven different ways, in earlier days, a lot of people, even ladies, were mastering. One of the Maulanas from Dewsbury, his three daughters have mastered the seven ways of reciting and they are now teaching. All masters and teaching. Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti and all these great individuals, they became more popular in one thing, although they also knew all these qiraats. So Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti, for example, became more known in hadith and tafsir, although he is a master of this science. And his tafsir is indicating this. Allama Qurtubi Rahmatullahi, his tafsir is saying he was a master of the science of how to recite the Quran. So it all goes back to the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and beyond have taught us. There is a whole chain going right back. And it can only be pronounced differently in those places where these great imams have said this can be pronounced in this way. So if any Qari Sahib trained comes out tomorrow with another form of recital, it's just unacceptable. It will not be, according to the rules, it will not be acceptable. So in a nutshell, what we need to understand is that it is absolutely an accepted feature of the Quran that it can be recited in different ways. And when Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala sent off his manuscripts written out, he sent out the different ways that the Quran could be recited. And if you go to the British Museum, Topkapi Museum in Istanbul, you will find early versions of that manuscript that Sayyidina Usman radiallahu ta'ala sent out. It will not have the Zabar Zair Pesh.
The fatha, dhamma, kasra. I will not have these lines above or underneath. Sometimes even the dot is not there. That was to accommodate all these different recitations. So the person who knew would know how to do all this. So this is a science in itself, was establishing the Quran, and to make that another target, to say that the text of the Quran has not been established, is just creating question marks where there are no question marks. Like question mark being asked about hadith isnad, or fiqh, or history, etc. This is just another area. So as part of our ongoing theme of lectures, looking at Muslim understanding of the Quran, non-Muslims understanding of the Quran, where the question marks have been raised, this is another area. But established according to the methods and principles of our early pious predecessors and scholars, the seven ways of recital are still being taught today, alhamdulillah. In Bolton Darul Uloom, we have an expert. His son is an expert as well. Qari Nasab, who was supposed to be coming here, for one reason or another, he was unable to attend. His son is an expert. And there's a whole line of students like this who are reciting the Quran, and they are providing us another, to listen to the Quran in this manner, create our love for the Quran. And in the Quranic verse that I cited earlier, Inna sami'na Quranan ajaba. This is something the jinn said. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to give da'wah to in the valley of Nakhla. Inshallah, next time we will go on to that story. They came out with the conclusion, listening to the Quran, and they wanted to know, why have we been stopped in going to the heavens and listening? What's happening? So they heard the Quran and they said, Inna sami'na Quranan ajaba. We have most certainly heard a wonderful recital. And we have just heard a wonderful recital. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand the Quran and apply it in our lives. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.